Title of today's message is A Living Christmas Card. I'm just a little chagrined because I had a package of Christmas cards that many of you have sent to me. I put them in a Ziploc bag and zipped it up, and it was on my bar this morning. And I honestly thought I put it in my briefcase to bring because I wanted to share with you some of the messages that were on those Christmas cards. And you have received Christmas cards this year, and some of the best talent in the world is employed in making those sound so joyful and inspirational and peaceful. And the artwork is great. I love the messages of the Christmas cards. And somewhere I heard the expression, a living Christmas card. And last week I was thinking, what a wonderful thing it would be if Christians could always present themselves with just the right message for whatever season that we're in, whether it be Christmas or New Year's or springtime and Easter, whatever it is, the Christian should have a message in the way they live, and or in the words that they share. And in that sense, the idea of a living Christmas card becomes a yearly objective, a yearly goal. You know as well as I do that we have to separate what's real and not real at this time of the year. Some of you probably had a real tree. Well, guess what kind of tree I have? It looks real. It looks like a Douglas fir, stands taller than myself. And I decided this year I want a tree. So I put up a tree, and Caden and I decorated it. But everything on that tree really is fake. I mean, the lights are real, but they're not real snowflakes. The icicles are molded plastic and about this long. But I really like them. They glimmer and shine and reflect the light, but they're not real icicles. There's one ornament on there, and it says, Best Grandpa. That's kind of real. I mean, I know that's true. There's a distinctive message that comes to those who appreciate the holiday season. It does not bring joy and happiness to everybody because we have memories of people dying on certain days and tragedies occurring on certain days. But my message today moves beyond that. I want to take you to Scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2, if you will. My message today has to do with being a living Christmas card in the sense that we receive the message that comes from other people and God, and also we want to reflect that message in the way that we live. Let me share this with you. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, Caesar Augustus, when you read the history, there are several Caesars and several Caesar Augustuses on record. Just like when you hear about Herod, there are several Herods in the lineage who occupied positions of leadership. But this particular guy right here never imagined that he would be used of the living Jehovah God to bring about events that would be connected to the birth of another king. The last thing that Caesar Augustus wanted was another political entity that he would have to deal with. But God would use this pagan king to help accomplish his goal. Someone said today in Sabbath school that when Jeremiah was living, Jeremiah probably never imagined that years later people would be studying his life and his faithfulness. The song that Corrine sang today, so beautifully written, and she did a great job with it. The author, the writer there, probably never imagined that it would be presented here in 2015 in Chatsworth, Georgia. God has a way of sending messages and using people in unexpected times and unexpected ways. And sometimes the people that may even appear less promising in the end turn out to have great influence for the cause of God. Luke chapter 2. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or registered or both. Here was this pagan king like Nebuchadnezzar and others being used of God. He was an instrument of God. So Joseph gets connected to the story in verse 4. Joseph being the husband of Mary. I wonder how he got the message that he needed to go to Bethlehem and pay his taxes and to register. Was there a Roman spokesman that came through and proclaimed, "You must go to Bethlehem"? Did he hear the message perhaps from Mary? Did he read it posted on a utility pole? Well, we know that one's not right. Somehow he received the message, "I need to go to Bethlehem." What would have happened had he said no? I mean, he did choose to go. Now, I know he could have been punished and all of that, but I'm thinking in a broader sense, in the story of the birth of Christ. And there's also Mary. I think I shared with you one time here, if I had been Mary and I had been asked to walk or ride on a donkey all the way into Bethlehem, my character and my nature, I think I would have objected to that. I don't understand a lot about women, but I understand this much. When your stomach is big and you feel bad and you're nauseated and nothing seems to work, you certainly would not want to be out, quote, in the middle of nowhere, about to give birth to a baby. And especially when you know that it's of some very special divine origin. She had these conversations with the angels, you know, that don't be afraid. Everything that's going to happen is going to be all right. But still, somehow in the message giving here, we must go to Bethlehem. I would not have judged her if she would have said, "Now look, Joseph, I love you and I know you love me and we don't understand all that's going on, but I want to stay here in this house. To me, that would be logical and reasonable. I was visiting a home yesterday, and there was a plaque on the mantle that said, "The most meaningful words that a man can say are yes, dear." Joseph could have said, "Yes, dear. Surely there's a way to take care of this." The point I'm trying to make is there were choices made here at this time. Joseph said, "Yes, I will go." Mary says, "Yes, I will go." Verse 4 of Luke 2 says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Now, verse 6, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." We all understand this part of the story. It was time for the baby to be born, and the Christ child came. The story skips a little bit between verses 7 and 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." It's not that the Bible's trying to be unclear, but there are some details left out here. Those shepherds had been studying about the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. Humble men, intent on serving God their way to the best of their ability, but having no idea that their participation in the story would be recorded for history to review for decades to come. The announcement of the birth of the Messiah, just think about it a little bit here. Could have been made through the rabbinical system and Jewish leadership. Mary could have been given the very best of comfort and associates and midwifery of that day and all of that. The Christ child could have been born in pomp and circumstance. That's what I'm saying. But yet God chose to keep the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, God chose to keep that in a very tender way, private and almost quiet. I can't say quiet because there's a choir of angels going to come in here. It just seems to me that in real life and even in the stories of Scripture, God does things in ways differently than most of us would do them. Have you noticed that? Those shepherds were out in the field. The campfires were going. And God sends an angel to them. Doesn't send it down to the sanctuary, doesn't send it to the high priest home, doesn't even send it anywhere near Caesar Augustus' place, for good reason. Says this angel came in verse 9. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid." there's an overshadowing theological teaching here I really need to touch on. The Bible tells us that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. When time and circumstances were just right for Joseph and Mary for the message to come to them, and when the timing was just right for those shepherds, they would soon meet Jesus. Oh, He would be a baby, yes. But the invitation would be so powerfully given of God through the angels and through the choir, they would be able to choose, I'm going to embrace Christ, or I'm going to turn and walk away from this idea of the Messiah. Each one of us here have made decisions at times in our lives. Times when we just know by the presence of God and not just by intuition and intellect, but it's God telling us a message. It's time to change our life. It's time to repent. It's time to move on. It's time to be baptized. It's time to develop healthy habits for my life. Whatever it is, when God speaks, either through people or music, however God chooses to speak, we are given the right to choose to embrace the message or to say no. That's the power of choice. God gives it to us. Sometimes decisions we make cause us anxiety. They cause us to be afraid because we don't know what's going to happen. I'm grateful that the angel said these particular words. It's recorded in verse 10. That angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." When we embrace Christ, sometimes it does involve a lot of questions. I've been fortunate in that I've never had a Sabbath work problem. I've been employed by the church for almost 40 years, and with that has come the blessing of, well, you know how that goes. But others of you right here have to make that choice very often. Some of you have close relatives who do not embrace the same values as you. And so you are in constant hope that they will change. Well, I say to you today, repeat the words from God. Do not be afraid. Embrace the message of the season that Christ is born. If it's time for you to do whatever God wants you to do, if the message is clear, by faith you can make the trip to Bethlehem. You can look into the manger. You can see the Christ child. But you, my friend, have the distinct advantage over the shepherds. You know how the story has grown through the years. How he grew in stature and in favor with God and man. how he gave his life on Calvary out of pure love for humanity, how he was crucified, how he died, how he rose again the third day, how he ascended into heaven. You know all of that. And also with that comes the promise and the understanding that he's soon to return. And whether we live or die, if we are on God's side, what a wonderful privilege and great day that's going to be to celebrate. Turn with me to a text as I close today. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I would like for you to notice verse 9 in particular. What a great gift Jesus has been to us. But a gift is really designed to be used, to be appreciated. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." I hope God has blessed you this holiday season. And the idea of being a living Christmas card, that has to be interpreted in your own sphere of your life and lifestyle and environment. But I think it is possible. I think it would be God's desire for us to give and to receive and to embrace that which never changes, the wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ.